Well, good morning. Y'all doing all right? Good, good. It's good to see all of you. Y'all just make me so happy to worship with you, to be around you, shake your hand. I really am thrilled to be here. I did notice you guys clap a lot during the worship. You don't clap as much during the sermon. So I'd like to see a little bit more interaction. Yeah. Clap for the Bible. The Bible's good. And so, you know, you can say amen. You could say hook 'em. You can even whoop if you want to. Yeah. Whatever it is, whatever it is. You just can't say boomer. All right. So I'm just kidding. You can do that if you'd like. Hey, listen, Troy mentioned it earlier. There's that QR code there in front of you. If you scan that, particularly if you are new with us, and I know there's a number of people that I've already met this morning, so excited that you are here. I want you to scan that. Make sure that you scan it. And there's a connection card on there. That's good. You should fill that out. But if you scroll down to the bottom, there's upcoming events. We have an event coming up called Connext. All right? Connext is a brunch in which I want to particularly invite you to have brunch with my wife and I and a few other Valley Ridge Church, First Baptist Church members. We're going to share a little bit more about what makes our church unique and answer your questions, but I need to know who you are. I need to at least have your email so I can invite you to that. So make sure that you scan that, fill that out. You can fill out the connection card or you can scroll down to that Connext event and then just register and come to that event. That'll be really, really great. I'm always surprised by how many people are not aware of what Jackie and I call scratch and dent stores. Anybody aware of these scratch and dent stores? Anybody love scratch and dent stores? They're awesome. They're awesome. They're one of my favorite things when I'm counseling young couples in marriage. It's one of my favorite little life hacks to tell them about. They're all over the Metroplex. They're called outlets, clearance centers. Best Buy has a big one there on 635. They're filled with appliances that work fine. They just have a scratch or a dent somewhere on it, hence the creative name. They're a washer with a scuff down the side or a refrigerator with a ding on the back. Nothing that keeps it from working flawlessly. It's just that they are hundreds of dollars cheaper just because it has a scratch on it. Most of our appliances in our house come from a scratch and dent store. I think nearly every single one of them come from a scratch and dent store. And I got to be honest with you, it took me a little while to warm up to this idea, right? Because even though I understand the economics behind it, I am what some might call a perfectionist. Anybody else out there that's a perfectionist? It's true. Even if the scratch is on the back where no one else will see it, I still have this picture in my head of what perfect should look like. And when the reality doesn't line up with that picture, my response is disappointment. Isn't that crazy? It's just a scratch on a washing machine. And yet I feel a little bit disappointed in it. Like it doesn't quite live up to my standard. And I think a lot of us live here. We live in this space, even if you're not a perfectionist. And it's not just with appliances. This happens in our lives as well. We have this idea of what a perfect career is going to look like, but it doesn't quite play out that way. We picture what the perfect marriage, perfect kids, perfect friendships are, but they don't quite measure up. They're all good. We all like that aspect of our lives, but they're not exactly what we imagine. And when our perfect picture doesn't match reality, what happens? Disappointment creeps in. And we respond in all sorts of ungrateful ways that lead to all kinds of bad results or horrible results. And that's exactly what's happening in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. That's where we're going to be this morning. So if you have a Bible, go to Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's going to be there towards the left-hand side. If you're new to a Bible, if there's one in the seat back in front of you, if you don't have one, I want you to have that one there. There's a table of contents in the front. You should feel no shame in using the table of contents. That's why we put it there. And so use that right there. See, what happens in Numbers 13 and 14 is that God made a plan. He had made a plan and a promise, but his people couldn't see past their idea of perfect. And because of that, they lost what they could have had. and what could have been. It's a really sober warning to those that will listen. And this morning, I pray that you do. Let's pray together, and then we'll take a look there at that very sad warning passage. God, we are so thankful. We are so amazed by your faithfulness. I stand here humbled by all that you are doing in and through our church and the individual lives. All the stories that I hear about where you're answering prayer requests, where you're maturing us and growing us to be more and more like you. God, we are just not worthy to be so unbelievably blessed the way that you have blessed us. God, today I pray that our eyes would be opened and our ears would be attentive to heed the warnings of Numbers chapter 13 and 14. It's an engaging story. It's an entertaining story. But God, I pray that we wouldn't just hear a story, that we would obey a warning. I pray all of this together with my church family. Amen. So Numbers chapter 13 and 14. You guys there? I want you to think about this for a second. I want you to think about where God's people are at this point in the story. It's not that long ago that they were slaves in Egypt. They were crying out under Pharaoh's whip, under his unreasonable expectations, and God showed his power. God revealed himself through the plagues, through the Red Sea, bread from heaven and water from a rock. He brought them out to Mount Sinai. He didn't just give them the Ten Commandments. He gave them an identity. They became a nation. They were God's nation. And his presence was living there in the middle of their camp. That's what has brought them to this point. And now after all of that, after a year and a half, maybe 2 years of God organizing them and leading them step by step, here they are standing at the edge of what we would call the Promised Land. This is across the Jordan. This is Beulah land. This is the moment they've been waiting for. All they had to do was trust God and step in. That's it. God has rescued them from slavery, given them an identity, a purpose, a plan, law, leader, brought them right up to the edge. And all they had to do was step in. So Moses, the leader at this point, Moses takes 12 guys together, he gets them together, and he sends them out to scout out the land. He wants them to go in there and check things out before they all go back in. And he tells them to bring back a report. Go in there and let us know what's going on there. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about the report, their response to the report, and the results of that response. But let's talk first about the report. The report starts in verse 26, but I want to show you that they were doomed right out of the gate. We see a hint of it looking at the instructions that Moses gave them in 17 through 20. I'm going to read these to you. You follow along in your text there. This is what Numbers 13 verse 17 says. And when Moses sent them out to scout out the land of Canaan, this is what he told them. He said, go up this way to the Negev, then go into the hill country and see what the land is like. And whether the people who live there, whether they, you know, are they strong? Are they weak? Are they few? Are they many? Is the land they live in good or bad? Everybody say good or bad. Good or bad. Are the cities they live in encampments or fortifications? Verse 20, is the land fertile or unproductive? Are there trees in it or not? Be courageous and bring back some fruit from the land. A couple of things I want to point out. We often read things like this real fast, but if you read it slowly, there's some depth to it. The first thing that I find comical, see, specifically ask, are there trees in there or not? I like that. They just spent about a year and a half, 2 years in the desert. And Moses is like, is there a tree in there? Let me know. I just want to hang a hammock. That's it. I just want one tree, man. One tree. That's what he says, for crying out loud. The phrase that really sums up Moses' instructions are there in verse 19. I had you read it. I had you say it. Is the land good or bad? That's what he says. Hey, go in there and see if that land is good or bad. It's a simple question, a simple dichotomy, two choices, good or bad. But notice that underneath that, they weren't just evaluating the land. And catch this, they weren't just evaluating the land, they were measuring God's plan against their perception of perfect. Here's what was happening. He was asking, does God's plan align with my perception of perfect? That land that he gave us, is it good or bad? Think about the weight of that question. Is the land that God promised us good or bad? If you've read the Bible, or if you, let's say you picked up the Bible for the first time and you have read up to this point, you would have noticed that several times they were referred to this portion or this portion of land as the land flowing with milk and honey. In Exodus chapter 3, when God is speaking from the burning bush and he tells Moses, I want you to go back there and rescue my people. Go back into Egypt and get my people out of slavery because I'm going to take them to a land of milk and honey. In Exodus chapter 13, when Moses is telling them, hey, let's all get together. This is what we're going to do. This is what God says. God is going to take us to a land of milk and honey. Over and over and over, God and Moses and the people have referred to this land that they are now standing on the threshold of as a land of milk and honey. The land that he just asked, is it good or is it bad, is the land that they've been calling the land of milk and honey. In the ancient Near East, milk and honey had this very visual illustration going on. Milk referred to, we would think, cow milk, but it referred to them for sheep and goat milk. And it really illustrated or showed a picture of these fertile grasslands. That if you went across there, you would have all you ever need to raise sheep and goats. The honey is not bees' honey, it's fruit honey, normally date honey. And what it meant was that the ground was rich and thick and that you could grow giant harvest and orchard and wheat and all of the things that you need. In other words, that land was great. That land was beyond great. It was a land of milk and honey. And yet here they are at the gateway still asking, is it any good or not? The scouts come back with their report in verse 27. In verse 27, they said, it is indeed flowing with what? Milk and honey. They say everything that God promised is right there. And then in verse 28, there is this one little word that changes everything. However, that's what they say. However, they said the land is good, the fruit is abundant, but the people, they're huge. The cities are fortified. Moses, this is going to be harder than we thought. On a scale of good to bad, Moses, we got to be honest. We're leaning bad. We know that God promised us. We know that he led us here. We know that he provided every step, even drowned our enemies in the sea. But still, however, see, we might shake our heads at the spies or the scouts, but if we're honest, we give the same kind of reaction to the reports that we see in our lives. We give the same sort of response back to God. God, I know that the spouse you gave me is a gift. However, it's getting on my nerves. See, I see God's provision in my job. He helped me get this job. However, I'm not sure I like the commute. I love my kids. However, they're just like their mama. I'm thankful for my church. However, it doesn't always meet my preferences on the music, on the preaching, you know, other stuff. Some of y'all were like, oh, you hadn't hit mine yet. Consider it. I believe God has a plan for me. What? However, the obstacles feel bigger than his promises. Just like Israel, we look at God's good gifts, then we slip in this quiet, however, that tips the scales towards doubt. We find out, or get a glimpse of God's plan, and then we start to question his leadership. Here's what we forget. Listen to me on this, and this is something I think that's worth writing down. God's plan is never our idea of perfect. It's always harder than we want. It includes more sacrifice than we were willing to give. It always stretches us through changes and sanctification. Jesus followed God's plan, and that led him straight through the cross. What you end up doing is questioning more than just the plan. You question God. When it is clear as day that this is the next step, the next phase, or the next part of the plan, we get all nervous and start backtracking. We're asking ourselves, is it good or is it bad? Well, from our perspective, it's both. To the question, is God's promise and plan the same as my idea of perfect? The answer is no. So then we stand at this real crossroads with your career, with your marriage, with your kids, with your relationships, with whatever it is you're going to do in your life. You stand at this real crossroads. What do we do then? What if where he is leading us isn't exactly where we thought he was going to go? I'm not sure how you respond, but at least in this text, we have the vantage point of hindsight. We can see exactly how they responded to the mixed results report. So skip over to Numbers 14. We're going to read the first 10 verses. This is the way that they respond. Numbers 14:1 says, "Then the whole community broke out in loud cries, and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. What is the Lord bringing us into the land to die by the sword? Our wives and children, they will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?'" You also should underline that question right there. "Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let's appoint a new leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly of the Israelite community. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of his daddy, who were among those who scouted out the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire community, they said, the land we went through and explored is extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only," this is Joshua and Caleb begging, "only don't rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." And while the whole community thought about stoning those guys, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites in the tent of meeting. Essentially, they were about to get rid of Moses and Aaron, and Joshua and Caleb interrupted that. Then they were going to get rid of Joshua and Caleb, and God interrupted that. So it's not the best response, but let's break it down. What I see are four common responses to the report that God's plan isn't exactly what you thought it would be. Four common responses. The first one is that they cried. That's in verse one. They cried. Listen to me. Disappointment isn't a sin. We all know what it's like to grieve when life doesn't go as we hoped. That's all right. You didn't get into the college that you thought you would. It's okay to be sad. All right. Marriage didn't work out. It crumbled apart in your hands. You tried. They tried. Didn't work out. It's okay to grieve that. All kinds of disappointments come in our lives. It's okay to grieve these things. But for Israel, grief turned into unbelief. They had already seen God split the seas, rain down bread, pour water from a rock, and yet they still doubted his goodness. Tears are human, but distrust is deadly. First response is tears. The second one, or that they cried. The second one is that they complained. The people turned on their leaders and then on each other. Moses and Aaron became the first easy targets, but then Joshua and Caleb did as well. When disappointment festers, it breeds blame. Ever since the garden, we point the finger at somebody else. Isn't that what we do? We point the finger. It's always easier to take or to cast blame than to take responsibility. To look around at our churches and at our families and at our world and at our nation and say, yeah, we did this. This is our own fault. Our culture just loves to blame the them. It was them. I was trying not to. We were trying to keep this thing right, but it was them. But the reality is, at some point, unless we all realize this was us, then we're never going to get any better. They cried, they complained, and they closed their eyes. What Joshua and Caleb were saying was the truth. They were speaking clearly. They said, the land is good. God is with us. Don't be afraid. But the people refused to hear. This wasn't just ignorance. It was willful ignorance. They didn't want to see what was right in front of them. Pride prefers darkness over light. They closed their eyes. What Joshua and Caleb was telling them was the truth, and they knew it. They were all there when the sea was parted. They saw the Egyptian army conquered, and now they're afraid of this one? Ain't nobody even heard of these guys. That was a world power that was at the bottom of that sea. And so they willfully chose ignorance. They cried, they complained, they closed their eyes, and then they chose captivity. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Probably the dumbest question in all of the Bible. No, it's not better. How can you even say that out loud? Go back to slavery, to oppression, to death, to throwing your children into the Nile? At some other point in the Bible, y'all know that they were saying, yeah, but we had onions. It's just a dumb, dumb question. Yeah, and cucumbers. That's right, they said that. But that's the human heart. We'd rather return to the prison we know than to step into the freedom that cost us some faith. Comfort in chains feels easier than courage in the unknown. I was talking to some of our staff not too long ago, and I was talking about, like, look, between the chaos and the clarity is a lot of hard work. It's hard. You don't just go from chaotic, confusing to everything's going great. You have to push through a lot of hard things because all of this was comfortable to us. We were comfortable in the chaos. We were comfortable in the confusion. And now to get over to here, we have to work at it. That's what I mean by that. That there is a step towards freedom that cost us faith. Like I said, that's how they responded. It's a mixed report, and I'm sure that's not how you would respond. It's certainly not how I would respond. We would always trust. We would always seek what is right over being right. We would be unified in the face of challenges. This is like the classic parenting moment. My children did this. My boys did this. I did this when I was a kid. There's this point at which something's happening in the day. And it's not very common, but it happens. It's something, you're running a bunch of errands and you got the kids with you or something like that. And all of a sudden, it's like 12:30 and you haven't fed them yet. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And they are going to what? Starve to death. Somehow they're just going to die. And they just keep talking about it. Can we get something to eat? Can we, just in a minute, we'll get home. We'll get it. I'm going to starve to death. And at some point, every parent has said, son, when have you ever gone without a meal, right? Y'all said that. I've said that. I have fed you your whole life. But at some point, our hearts get this mixed report that lunch isn't coming when you thought it was, that you didn't get the job that you planned on getting, that your spouse turns out to be just as broken and messed up as you are, and that your kids are all of that combined. That your church is filled with a bunch of humans, led by humans. And we get a little bit of disappointment and our hearts start to get all twisted up and we're confused and we're scared and we start doubting the provider and the promises and the plan that he made. Why? Because it doesn't measure up to our idea of perfect. We should lay down our own ideas of what perfection is and go toward God's plan and promises. We should, but we don't. And as a result, there are some very real consequences. Look down at Numbers 14, verse 26. God sees all this that they're saying. Remember, the last passage that we talked about, it ended with God interrupting the conversation. He says in verse 26, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, how long must I endure this evil community that keeps complaining about me? Read that for just a, think about it. This is what God said. How long do I have to endure this evil group of people that keeps complaining about everything that I am giving them? I have heard the Israelites complain that they make, the complaints that they make against me. Tell them as I live, this is the Lord's declaration. I will do to you exactly as I heard you say. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness. All of you who were registered in the census, the entire number of you 20 years or older, because you have complained about me. Verse 33, skip down to 33. Your children will be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years and bear the penalty of your acts of unfaithfulness until your corpses lie scattered in the wilderness. There are some sobering realities at this point. I have to tell you this. You can't keep shaking your fist at God and expect that to end well for you. God is good and he is gracious, and I know that because he is patient, but don't presume upon that patience or his grace. At some point, the timeline just runs out and you don't know when it is. There is a very real consequence There are very real consequences for your actions, and they are all your own to bear. There are two very clear ones that come from this passage here. First one is wandering. 40 years they're going to wander in that wilderness. They were so close enough to step into the promised land, but they're never going to enter it. Why? Because of their complaints. Because they refused to appreciate what God had done, because they squandered the grace that he had given to them. In their pride, they assumed that they were God's favorite and that he would just keep putting up with them no matter what they did. And the same thing happens in our lives. God offers us this good shepherd, the good shepherd of Psalm 23 and John chapter 10. But we reject his leadership and we end up wandering through our lives. We may look busy, but underneath it all, life is aimless. And that's the subtle, silent danger. Aimless wandering often doesn't look like disaster at first. I used to call this the script. This is the script. Every culture has one. Ours goes something like this. You go to school and you succeed in sports or academics. You get into a name brand university, probably with some debt. You find a spouse, start a career, buy a house, two SUVs, a dog, and a shiny ring, whether you can afford it or not. Then you spend the rest of your life working to keep up with the Joneses while pushing your kids to do even better than you did financially. And in the end, the goal becomes retirement, working toward not working so that you can spend your last years on recreation. That's the script. It looks productive, but it's often directionless. It's filled with accomplishments that aren't eternal. There's nothing wrong with any of that. I'm just telling you, there's nothing eternally satisfying about any of it. Money drives us, and family often gets pushed to the second place, and God is all but forgotten. But when we follow God's plan instead, everything shifts. Education isn't just a box that we check. It's a way to steward the minds that God gave us. Careers aren't just about money and how much you can make. They're about using the gifts that God wired into us for kingdom impact, which means sometimes it's military, trade school, or other professions that don't necessitate the mounds of debt and the false paper notoriety. Spouses are chosen with prayer and wisdom, not just attraction. Where we live isn't decided by comfort or price per square foot, but by the gospel need. Children are raised to honor God first, not simply to make more money than we did. And retirement becomes a season of multiplying kingdom impact when free time and hard-earned wisdom can be leveraged to invest in the church, in missions, and in the next generation. Break the script. It's simple. It's even super black and white way of looking at things. I know that. It's too simple of a way to look at things, but it gives us a framework to ask the question, am I following Jesus or am I just wandering around in an aimless desert? You reject God's leadership and you end up wandering around aimlessly without direction, but you also end up losing. Wandering and losing. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness. That's how God put it. And he says it twice. How's that for direct? Tragic words. An entire generation who had everything before them, freedom, promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they ended up aimlessly walking their days until that all was lost. And what they lost was what could have been. God had a plan for them, just as he has a plan for you, for your family, and for this church. But you have to step into it. You need faith. You need the courage to take on the challenges that come with it. If you refuse, you miss out. I can't even begin to list all the things that God might have for us, that God might have for you. But this much I know, if we are not faithful, we will not see it. We will lose it if we go back. What's sobering here is this. This is probably the thing that stood out to me most in the text. What's sobering here is this. This is exactly what they asked for. They kept saying, God brought us out here to die. And finally God says, okay, I heard you. You want to die in the wilderness? Then you're going to die in the wilderness. Sometimes judgment is God handing us what we keep demanding. We push for something we think we deserve or something we think is best. And is in his mercy, he says no. But when we keep grumbling and rebelling, eventually his justice says, fine, have it your way. That's the essence of hell itself. People who want to live a life apart from God end up with eternity separated from him. Now you might be thinking, Pastor, why so heavy? So intense. These are not good vibes. But I'm not angry. It's just that this passage isn't a good job, keep it up passage. This isn't a pep talk. It's a warning. It's God saying, don't go down that path. It doesn't lead anywhere good. That's what God is trying to get through our thick heads. Stop doing that. It ends in bad, bad things. If I had to sum up this story, I'd say this. When we reject God's plan because it doesn't match our expectations of perfect, and when we keep grumbling against his promises, we risk wasting our lives, wandering aimlessly, and missing out on everything he wanted to give us. And that's tragic. It's a heartbreaking waste, especially when we've already seen his power and heard his word. We've already seen God be faithful. Listen, church, we have seen God be faithful. He will be faithful. So we can step forward. We can keep going. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to go back. We don't have to question. Now, some of you might be pushing back without even knowing it or realizing it. You might be thinking, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? Doesn't he want me to be happy? Shouldn't I be the one to decide what is best for me? Or, well, at least I'm not doing anything wrong. Those are sort of the ways that we knee-jerk react to this sort of stuff. But biblically, none of these hold up water. God is after our holiness more than your comforts. He's the one who knows what's best, and simply drifting isn't neutral, it's unbelief. Israel shows us that defiant distrust and willful ignorance always leads to wandering and loss. You don't trust, you end up wandering and losing. Israel stood on the edge of the promised land with God's promises right there in front of them. But they turned back in unbelief, and that's the same choice that every one of us faces with Jesus. God has already done the work. He sent his son to die for our sins, to raise again and to open a way of life. But the question is, will you trust him and step into it? Or will you shrink back and wander and ultimately lose the choice completely? The good news is that Jesus has taken the judgment we deserve. Israel's corpses fell in the wilderness because of their rebellion, but Jesus' body fell on the cross so that ours doesn't have to. He entered the grave so that we could enter the kingdom. If you will turn from your unbelief and put your faith in him, you will not wander aimlessly. You will not lose what you could have had. You will step into a life that God has promised to give you. So the invitation is simple. Trust Jesus. Trust him more than your own idea of perfect. Trust him with your life, with your family, with your eternity. Don't miss what he has for you because you're waiting for some version of the promised land that doesn't exist. Take him at his word and step into it. I have to say this, and it would be hard for me not to say this. As pastor of this church, I cannot help but see our story in this text. For Israel, it had been about a year and a half, maybe 2 years, since God had brought them out of Egypt. And now they're standing at the threshold of something good. And it feels like a lot like us. God has done great things in our past, and he's been incredibly generous and incredible to watch. But it's not over. There's still more ahead. And some of it's going to be hard. We have to be careful not to repeat their mistake. Don't take God's goodness for granted. Don't shrink back when the next challenges feel overwhelming. The same God who brought us this far is the one who is going to carry us forward. In 2016, a 21-year-old National Guardsman named Darren Mitchell lost his life in Houston during a season of heavy rain and flooding. He had driven into rising floodwaters and his truck became trapped. Before the end, he posted a picture on Facebook from inside of his truck. He posted a picture on social media of the waters above the door. with the caption that said, "And all I wanted to do was just get home." He didn't make it. Every time we experience sudden rain in our area, the warning goes out. What does everybody say? Turn around, don't drown. It's something that we've heard. It's something that we can repeat. And yet every single storm, we still see the same tragic headlines. People ignore the warnings, push through, drive around the barriers, and they end up paying with their lives. And that's the kind of warning story that we have here in Numbers 13 and 14. Ignore it, and the consequences are real. Keep pushing forward in your own way, and you will reap the results that you do not want. Life is not what you expect it to be. It's challenging and it's hard, but stay calm and stay the course. Don't let your picture of perfect make you doubt God's plan and promises. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for your word. As hard as it is for us to hear sad stories, as hard as it is for us to look tragedy in the face, God, I pray that we do. And I pray that we would heed those warnings as a church, as parents, as individuals, singles, children, that we will heed the warnings that refusing to follow Jesus has very real consequences. So God, I pray for those who are not yet your children, who have not yet trusted you. I pray that very vividly in their minds, they can see themselves standing at a river, that all they have to do is ford it. All they have to do is cross it. That Jesus stands there with arms wide open, ready to receive them and accept them, to love them and lead them. God, I pray that they would heed that warning and they would run toward our Savior. Today would be that day that they trust you and step into the land that you have promised for them. It's in Jesus' name we pray with open hearts. Amen. Y'all stand with me. We'll give you a moment to respond. Whatever God has laid on your heart, whatever Holy Spirit has guided you to think, to respond, the emotions that he stirred within you, the decisions that he has told you you need to make, now's the time to do that. The music will play for just a moment. There'll be ministers down here. We'd love to pray with you, to encourage you. Whatever's on your heart, bring it down to Jesus. You move as the music plays.